to praise Him. Shall we sing 231? 231, this kingdom. Let us commit the time before our God. Let us bow. Father, as we gather before you, we pray that you will speak to us. You are the sovereign God, and we want to know that you are on high. We commit this time before you. We pray that you will be with us. Speak to every one of us in our hearts and change our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to continue to talk about vision. My key verse is from Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Where there is no revelation, some translation, where there is no vision.
And we have mentioned a long time ago, vision doesn't mean we see strange things or strange creature or tell us about future events. Vision or revelation simply tells us that God is showing us something, something important in his heart, telling us about his work, telling us about his plan, his will, his heart, and in the end, we know about God himself. Without vision, just now we read, there is no people cast off restraint. That means when people do not know what God is doing, what is his plan? We tend to go, we have lose our control. We have no restraint, no purpose on earth. We are, some translation go, people scattered, decay or perish. But with vision, when we know what God is doing, then we have a purpose in our life. We know our direction. We know how, what is our role in his purpose, in his plan. And that will guide us how to serve him in our life. So we need visions. We have talked about visions of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel in the past few times. Let us review. The first talk about visions of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah got a vision about a holy God sitting on his throne. Then Isaiah find out that immediately he has unclean lips. A holy God, and we realize he had got sin. And behold, an angel used a burning coal to cleanse his lips. So from that on, after that, God can send him to serve him. Who shall I send? And Isaiah said, send me. So from the book of Isaiah, we can see the main theme there is talk about God is our salvation. In the visions of Jeremiah, in chapter 1, we talk about the almond branch and there's a boiling pot. That refers to the judgment of God. So, and all these words came to Jeremiah, their purposes, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down all the idolatry, all the sins in Israel. God has to judge. But the purpose after that is to build, to plant a holy people, a holy nation. So in the book of Jeremiah, we can find the theme about God's judgment. Whereas in Isaiah, the main theme is about salvation. Now, last time we talked about the visions of Ezekiel. In chapter 1, the prophet Ezekiel saw a vision. Now, if we hold on and think about, if I ask you to draw a picture or give me, to tell me about glory, what would you draw on that picture? Would you draw a crown? Speaks of glory. When there's a rich man, he may draw a treasure chest. Or if there's a king, he may think of a picture of glory. I want to show people what a huge army, all the missiles, all the warplanes, all the army, great armies I've got. So what is glory? Different people think of glory maybe differently. Someone may build a big city and that city speaks of the glory. Or you may think of a trophy, you may think of some certificate to show that you have achieved something great. So men have different ideas about glory. But if you ask God, show us your glory. So in chapter 1, God showed us what glory is in his mind. In chapter 1, last time we talked about there are four living creatures, which tells us about the life of Christ. So the life of Christ is glory. And besides, next to these four living creatures, there are four big wheels. The wheels speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit. So in God's mind, when he wants to show people what glory means, he shows us a picture of Christ, a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we can see within that chariot of God, we can see his throne is on top. So what is glory? The life of Christ. What is glory? The work of the Holy Spirit. What is glory? The throne of God, the word of God, the presence of God. So by then we know, we can't see millions of angels there, we can see only God himself, who he is and what he has done. That is glory. And last time we talked about the departure of glory of God in the chapter 8 to 10 in the book of Ezekiel because of Israel full of idolatry. So God has to leave Jerusalem. But hold on, God is going to do something about it. God, in chapter 36, God is going to gather the people, forgive their sins, give them a new heart, and restore a new worship, a new temple in the land. So God, again, God's glory can return to his people. So last time we talked about a lot about the glory of God. So I think many people can know what I'm going to talk about today, the visions of Daniel. So when we talk about the book of Daniel, what comes to your mind? I think those who love to, who has attended Sunday school, immediately some interesting story come to your mind. You may think of the great image that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2. In chapter 3, it talks about a fiery furnace. Three friends was cast into the fiery furnace, and God protected them. And or maybe in chapter 5, there are writings on the wall, and the king was amazed. No one can explain what the writings are. Or in chapter 6, talking about the lion's den. So these are little interesting stories about the book of Daniel. But what is the main theme in Daniel? If we see a beautiful necklace, we can see all the beads, we can see all the interesting story, but what is inside all these beads? What is the string inside about to link them all together? So I pick up one verse from there. If we look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. The decision, 4:17. Okay. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. Now, this is the important part. In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whom whoever he will, and sets over it to the lowest of men. Pay attention to that. That the Most High rules. So the main theme is God rules in the kingdom of men. So the book of Daniel, let me say, put it this way, God rules in the kingdom of men. Or put it in another word, the kingdom of God. So we can see little beautiful, interesting stories, but it's talk about God rules, God's kingdom. Now, let's go into chapter 1. But before we go in, let me talk a little bit, give you a little bit more detail about Daniel. Okay? So, what does the name of Daniel mean? It means God is my judge. So, people read the book of Daniel, they say from chapter 1 to chapter 6, it talks about all the testimonies of these believers, faithful saints. And from chapter 7 to 12, it talks about the visions. And then another interesting part about Daniel is from chapter 2, mostly from chapter 2 to chapter 7, all these chapters written in Aramaic, that is a message to the Gentiles. Whereas the other part, chapter 1 and from chapter 8 to 12, mainly written in Hebrews. They are written in Hebrews, they are for the Jews. Okay, now let's think about the time of Daniel's. I have mentioned about in the past in Judah, there are 20 kings from King 16th to King 20th. The last five kings, Jeremiah was serving during these times. The 18th king, Jehoiakim, is in Daniel was taken into captives in the time of 605. Jehoiakim was on the throne. But when the next king, Jehoiachin, was on the throne, And the Babylonians, they came again and took the captives, the second waves of captives, 597 BC. And at that time, Ezekiel was taken. So there are 8 years in between. Now, when we come to the first chapter in Daniel, the time was 605 when he was taken to Babylon. And how old was he? Most reference books say he was about 15 or 16 years old. At that time, how old was Ezekiel? Ezekiel should be around 17 years old. So Ezekiel and Daniel, Ezekiel was slightly older, 1 or 2 years older than Daniel. And how old that was then was Jeremiah. So according to some reference, Jeremiah was about 35 years old. So Jeremiah was about 20 years older than Daniel. So this gives us some idea. Whereas Jeremiah still serving faithfully in Jerusalem, in Judah. Ezekiel was still there after 8 years. Daniel was taken first, and after 8 years, Ezekiel was taken in the second waves of captives. Okay, now let's look at the first chapter. I'm only going to read the first 8 verse in chapter 1. Let's read it. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles. So from here we know Daniel and his friends, they are from this, maybe from the king's descendants or the noble families. Okay, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So they are going not only capture them, they are giving them education. They are going to teach them the language and literature of Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, the king's food, which must be good, and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So they changed their names, and all these changed names was referring or close to, is related to all these idols in Babylon. So in their name, the Judas, the people, Daniel and his friends, their name is always related to God himself, but they changed their name to relate to the idols. So they want to change these Judah people to relate to their gods. Okay, so in verse 8, let's see what happened. But Daniel purposed in his heart, and he would not defile himself. Now this is a very important verse. Look carefully. He purposed in his heart, and he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacy, the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This is a very important decision, a critical decision in his life. Now think about Daniel. He came from a noble family. He must be living, have a good living, good life, live a good life in Judah. Now he was taken captive now. Suddenly he was there having good life. Now he was taken captive. So during the trip to Babylon, he lose everything. I don't know what you think in his heart. It seems gloomy. It seems there is no future. He may become slaves. He lose everything. He becomes a nobody. In the past, he's somebody from a noble family. He's somebody there. But now, when he was taken, he's nobody. He becomes slaves. But wow, look at that. The emperor or the king offered them education. So this is such a great turning point. It seems they are going down, all the way down. Suddenly, the king offered them a good training, education. Just like having free scholarship nowadays, isn't it? Not only free scholarship, they have a good future. They can serve the king. So suddenly, this nobody suddenly becomes somebody, and they become VIP, actually. They have high esteem. Look, we are serving the king. Suddenly, within their reach, they can have knowledge, they can have power, or they can have position in the future, and they have wealth. All these pleasures just in front of them, within their reach. Most of us will most people will say, oh, this is our dream. Our dreams come true. Such a beautiful, such a bright future in front of us. But there is a price to pay. That is, if you play by their rules, if you follow them, they want to change you to become a Babylonian. They don't want you to remain as Judah people. So if you follow them, it's easy. But would you dare to say no? Would you like to offend these people? Would you like to lose all such opportunities open to you? It's not easy to say no to them, isn't it? What a great challenge there. You will think, if I say, now, I have lost everything when I become a captive. Now they offer me everything in front of you. If you say no, you lose everything. You may think, what can I lose to say if I rejected all this offer from the king? I may offend them. They may put me to death. So it's not easy for them to say no. So it's not easy in verse 8. Purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself. So I would think, why would he make such a choice? It's not easy for a young man like him. That means I would not defile myself. I would keep myself clean. I don't want all this unclean, because all this food may be related to idol worshipping. I have to keep myself clean. I have to separate myself for my God. That means in his heart, even though he was captive, even though he was now in Babylonian, this young man say, I want to keep myself to serve my God. My God would not like us to take part with these unclean foods. I would not do it. They have everything to gain and have everything to lose, it seems outwardly. But they say, no, I rejected all this you can offer me, all this future, all these opportunities that you can offer me. I want to choose to serve my God only. They have shown such restraint. Remember the first verse we read just now? When people have no revelation, they lose control, they cast off restraint. But look at them, they have restraint. We won't have a part in this fruit. We control ourselves. We don't want this. We want to serve our God only. You know, in this COVID-19 period, sometimes, we have stopped our meeting. So some people may say, oh, no meeting, such freedom, no priest. And for them, for the young man then, no priest around me. No parents around me to say, no, no, you have to do this, you have to do this. They are free to do everything they can. This young man in the palace of Babylon, they can make their own choice. They are not influenced by adults around them. 15 years old, just like a year 9 or year 10. What can you expect of these young people? They are so free to live a sinful life. In my mind, I would say, "Oh, this must be spoiled children. They have get used to follow their own desires. They're rebellious. Most people, young men at that time, maybe just follow their own desires, rebellious. I would imagine most young men like that would be weak in will to do God's will. They're weak in mind. They can't stand firm. They will be easy prey for Satan, just like the lion. But in their heart, they have such a strong feeling. God is still in our life. God rules. So even though they live, at that time, they seem to be living in the kingdom of Babylon, but actually, they have a vision. They see God is in there. They live before God. They live before God. They are not captives in Babylon. I would say they are the people of God. They are the captives of God's kingdom. So, to many of us, the lion's den is in chapter 6. But actually, right now, they are living in the lion's den because the whole world offering them all these pleasures, all this wealth, all this power, all this knowledge, all your dreams can come true. They want to take us away from worshiping God, to live for God. We are in lion's den already. Do you think so? But they stand firm. They have a vision. God is with us. I will lose my position if I against God. If I do not follow God's way, I have so much to lose. I live to please Him. Brothers and sisters, this is such a wonderful, important understanding in the heart of Daniel and his friends. They live for God. Now let's look at in chapter 2. I have to go quickly. In chapter 2, how does it relate to the kingdom of God? I just touch it lightly. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar got a dream, but he forgot his dream. He asked the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to come and explain the dreams. But no one can, because the king has forgotten, and the king cannot tell the sorcerers what is in his dream. So the king gave a command to kill all those sorcerers if no one can explain his dreams. But Daniel knew about this, and he asked his friend to seek mercies from the God of heaven. Now notice that they seek mercies from the God of heaven. So they pray to God. And after they pray to God, God reveals something to them. So once Daniel know what it means in verse 20 to verse 23, what does Daniel understand? Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of the God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." So, can we go back? So, now, in Daniel's, when God revealed the meaning of the dreams to Daniel, he realized God is in control. God rules. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes king and raises up kings. That's what he understands. And we go to the next verse. "And he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand." So God showed him what is in the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, and now that is what he understands. Okay, now let's look at in verse 31 to verse 35. What is the dream? So Daniel spoke to the king, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image." So the dream was about a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and the thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. So there's a great image. Okay, this image had this gold, silver, bronze, and iron and clay. You watch while a stone, now notice there was a stone, was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So this great image knocked down by a stone, and this stone became a mountain, a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. Now let's look at a picture. So something like this, maybe. So what does the gold head mean? It means the... Later on, it explained the golden head means the empire of Babylon. And after the empire of Babylon came the empire, which is silver, stands for the empire of Persia. And the bronze, the vice of brass, is the empire of Greece. And after Greece came the empire of Roman Empire. So on the clay is the divided nation in the Europe area. So this great image tells us about the kingdoms, after kingdoms, the four great empires, the Babylonian Empire, Persian Empire, Greece, and Rome. And to the end, it was knocked down by a great stone. What was that stone about? If we look at verse 44. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of 44, sorry. 44. Chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not to be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So in verse 44, it tells us that God is going to set up a kingdom. This kingdom is God's kingdom. It shall stand forever. So we may pay much attention to this great image, but God wants to tell us all these great empires of men will perish, but there will be one great kingdom. Kingdom of God will stand forever. So this is chapter 2. Now if we jump to chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, after this dream, he made a huge, big gold image. So God showed him, you are only the golden head. The whole Babylonian empire is the golden head. But he was not satisfied, of course. He wanted from head to toe of the image all gold. That means his empire, human empire, this Babylonian empire lasts forever. That's in his dream. He wanted to build a golden image. After he built that gold image and put it on the plane, he asked everybody, when they hear the music, everybody fell and worshiped. But this time, the friends of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they refused to bow down to the image. So they have stand firm before the Lord. And this is very precious. If we were them at that time, we can think of all excuses. But they stand firm in faith. So for me, I think of all methods of try to escape. More excuses. I may take a sick leave, or I will try to work somewhere else. Or I will try to, when we hear the music, how can I escape all this difficult situation? But yet they stand firm. They refused to bow down before the image. And They were cast into the fiery furnace, and what did they see? Can we go to verse 23 to 25? And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bowed into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I saw four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." So in here, they cast down three men, but they saw the Son of God is among them. So God is among of these people in the fiery furnace. Okay? And what is the conclusion after the king saw all this? What did the king say in chapter 3, verse 29? The king said something like this in the end of chapter 3. "Therefore, the king made a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." That means God rules. He realized the God of the Judah God, he can deliver people. God is ruling, even God is ruling in this situation, not the Babylonian king. So in chapter 3, Daniel at that time was about 20 years old, but he was not at the palace at that time. But in here, we can see God can save his people in times like this. Now we jump to chapter 4. In here, according to some information, is after about 30 more years. Nebuchadnezzar was getting very strong and powerful at that time. And in his dream, he saw a big tree. And that big tree was cut down one day. And what does it mean? So if we go to chapter 4, verse 14 to 17. Chapter 4, verse 14 to 17. "He cried aloud and said thus, 'Chop down the tree.'" The tree refers to Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, "'and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of an animal.'" So when this tree was cut down and his heart changed from that of a man and become the heart of an animal, and that seven times passed over him. So this refers a prophecy one day come true to Nebuchadnezzar. At the prime of his life, suddenly he cut down and became, his mind gone mad and got crazy. So he was cut down, got the heart of an animal. But in verse 17 it says, "This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the Holy One, in order that the living..." Now notice this is the verse I want we pay attention. "In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men." So God is going to teach Nebuchadnezzar a lesson. And now, what is the lesson we can learn from here? Notice, in order that the living, that not only Nebuchadnezzar, everyone, including you and me, may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it to the lowest of men. So God rules. So, now let's see what happened next. If we go to verse 30 and 31, Now the king, after a certain time, the king forget about the dream maybe. In verse 30, the king spoke saying, when he was walking in the royal palace, the king has say something like this in verse 30. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? So some historians say he has already built the hanging garden in the Babylonian, in his palace. He wanted to please his wife, so he built a hanging garden. So it's a great big city now. When he looked at this great Babylon, he has built for royal dwellings by my mighty power and the honor of my majesty. He was getting so proud. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. So he was cast out. The kingdom was departed from him. So he turns crazy and insane. And after 7 years, he restored before the Lord. So what is the conclusion after that? So in verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar restored, and he came back to his throne. And in verse 34, what does it say? And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now he come to his senses. Now he praised God. Now he realized the Most High and praised God. He praised and honored him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generations. Not my kingdom, his kingdom lasts forever. So when we came to our senses, then we realized God rules. So we can see it continued. God rules in the heaven, in the kingdom of men. Now we could quickly go to chapter 5. When we go to chapter 5, Daniel here was already not in his teen, but 81 years old. It is at the end of the Babylonian Empire. Now, at this time, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast. At this time, Nebuchadnezzar passed away already. The king on the throne is Belshazzar. The king made a great feast for his people. And during the feast, they used the vessels from Jerusalem, gold and silver vessels from the temple. They use it to praise their idol, they praise their gods. And at that time, a hand appeared and write something on the wall. Let's look at verse 5 and verse 6 in chapter 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hands that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. So in here we can see the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite on the lampstand on the plaster of the wall. So when he saw these words, he was so afraid. No one understands what it says here. Actually, the hands wrote something like this, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. M-E-N-E, M-E-N-E, T-E-K-E-L, U-P-H-A-R-S-I-N. No one can understand what it means. So they ask, then they remembered. The king's grandmother came and talked to the king. Hey, remember Daniel, Belshazzar, Belshazzar, let's ask Daniel to come and explain to us. So they sent for Daniel in chapter 5, verse 18 to 21. Daniel came and tell them the explanation. From verse 18 onward, O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, actually his grandfather, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. God gave him the kingdom. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart, Nebuchadnezzar's heart, was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. That was in chapter 4, we mentioned just now. He turned crazy. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was like the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of man and appoints over it whomever he chooses. So he repeated the lesson and repeated it and tell King Belshazzar what you should know. The last verse, Most High God rules in the kingdom of man and appoints over it whomever he chooses. So the Babylonian king forgot about the most important lesson. You think you are great? You think your kingdom lasts forever? No, the God of heaven has numbered your days and found wanting. That's what the writing means. Mini, mini means God has numbered your day and your day has come to an end. Finish it. Today is your last days. Tekel means you were put on the balance and find wanting. You have not satisfied God. And upharsin means your kingdoms will be divided tonight. So you do not honor God, but you should know God is the one who rules in the kingdom of man. So in chapter 5, again, God rules. Okay, so now let's jump to chapter 6. In lion's den. Now the picture change. It's no longer the kingdom of Babylon. Babylonian kingdom has finished on that night. So in chapter 6, it's in the Persian kingdom now. Darius is on the throne in chapter 6. And he made a royal. At that time, some officials, they were really jealous of Daniel, and they want to set a plan to kill him. So they made a royal decree that no one can pray to God in 30 days. If anyone pray to God, they will cast him into the lion's den. But what happened is when we look at verse 10. Can we look at verse 10? Now when Daniel knew that the writings were signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and was his custom since early days. Now notice, he prayed to God 3 times that day. And prayed, this was his custom since early days. That means when he was young, maybe even when he was 15, he always prayed to God since early days. He kept praying. So if we were Daniel, we may think, okay, since you have such a degree, I can pray privately, secretly. I won't pray near the window. Nobody can see me. I can close the window, or even if there's nothing to close, I can use a curtain. I can pray in anywhere I like. He did not do that. He still keep on praying to God. So what can we learn from... Now, he was cast into the lion's den. And what can we learn after that? He was delivered. We know that the lion did not harm Daniel that night. And after that, the king says something about this. What did the king realize after God delivered Daniel from the lion's den? So this, when we look at verse 25 to 27, Darius wrote something. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, including us, isn't it? Nations and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Feared before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Now he is the living God. His kingdom shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. So all these strong messages, let the people know God rules in the kingdom of men. So we are not focusing on these wonderful miracles or the prophecies, but we can see God is ruling. He can deliver people from fiery furnace. He can deliver people from lion's den. His kingdom lasts forever. So remember when the New Testament, when Jesus came, the people are ready for, when Jesus preached about the kingdom of God, they all know about the stone. They recall this. It mentioned the people at that time waiting for the kingdom of God to come. The stone come and knock the Roman Empire down. That's what they thinking of. God rules. God's kingdom is going to come. So what? Now, I don't have time to go from chapter 7 onwards, all this prophecy, how they come through, all the battles between Persia and the Greece, all the prophecy. I don't have time to go through them, all the other chapters, but I want to point out that still the same thing carry on. God rules in the kingdom of men. But I'm more concerned about what do we learn about this? How do we live once we know God rules today? Do we realize, we may say, oh, they live in the lion's den. Daniel survived in the lion's den. Daniel's friends survived in the fiery furnace. How about today? Do we feel that we are in the lion's den? Do we feel that this world is corrupted? Like a rubbish bin? Do we feel that we are defiled? If we follow this world, follow its dream, follow it, the wealth it offers us, maybe we will defile ourselves for God. Do we realize we may live in fiery furnace? How can we keep ourselves clean to serve the heavenly God of heaven? How can we keep ourselves clean? Nowadays, so often we think about, oh, COVID-19. We have to use hand sanitizer. We have to wear masks to keep ourselves away from all this virus. We need to keep ourselves from this evil environment. How can we keep ourselves clean? Shall we look at Psalm 119, verse 9? 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man cleanse his way? Daniel, think of how we don't want this food to defile us. But how can a young man keep himself? He has a sense that we are clean. We belong to God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. How can we keep ourselves clean and not be defiled by this world? By taking heed according to your word. Daniel and his friends, they take heed to God's word. They keep themselves from the things that are unclean. Brothers and sisters, do we realize we live in an unclean world? all these movies, all these games, all this music, fashion, all this wealth they offered you, all this position, the power, the pleasures in this world. They offer us so that we can draw us away to serve God. When we are obsessed with all these dreams, when we are addicted to all these games, do you realize the lion is devouring us? Do you feel that you are halfly eaten by this world? So, brothers and sisters, so we are not talking about, oh, Daniel, God can keep Daniel. God can keep his friends from fiery furnace. How about, can we experience the same God ruling in our life? He can keep us from this evil around us. Or even, are we aware that we are being taken or devoured by the lions in this world? How we need God's to be, how we need to stay awake by keeping God's word. Keeping God's words can cleanse us in this evil environment. And we need to come before Him. Do you pray to God in these days? Remember chapter 3 about not bowing down to the golden image, and yet Daniel kneeled down before God. It's about our knee. What are you worshiping? Are we worshiping the world or are we worshiping God? Are we bowing? Are we bowing down before God or are we bowing down before the treasures, the pleasure of this world? What are you worshiping? Do we live in God's kingdom today? Or are we captives of Babylon? Or are we captives of the kingdom of God? Satan wants to capture us with all this pleasure, with all this his evil scheme. If you are not scared, he will threaten us with fiery furnace. You will suffer if you don't worship me. How can we stay strong? Or are we captives? Yes, we are captives, but not of this world. We are captives of the kingdom of God. We are captives. We are captives by his love. We are captured by his love. Jesus redeemed us. We belong to him. We are captured by his great love. We live for our great king on this earth. All this earth around us is just like Babylonians. All this great kingdom, it seems glamorous, but be awake. This kingdom won't last for long. I really like the words written on the wall, mini, mini, tico, upasen. If we think this world is our kingdom, I tell you, the writings on the wall tells us, this kingdom, our kingdom, man's kingdom, no matter how glorious it seems, is going to finish. God numbered it, is going to finish. And this kingdom, God put it on balance, is found wanting. God does not want man's kingdom. No life. We can't see the glorious life of Christ in this kingdom. And this kingdom, upasen, it means will be divided. This man's kingdom cannot last long. God's kingdom stands forever. Are we living for God's kingdom? When we read the Bible, are we asking God to keep us away, protect us, cleanse us to live for his kingdom? Are you living for God's kingdom today? When we pray, when I join the prayer meeting, I know we are praying for God's kingdom. We are living in this world. How much we need to come before him. Whenever we come before him, we are cleansed by him. When we read his word, we are cleansed against by him. Brothers and sisters, feel that you are living in a, we should feel that we are living in a rubbish bin. This world is a big rubbish bin. Every germs, virus try to hurt us, but only by coming before him. Read his words. Come before him to pray. Come before him to pray for his kingdom. Then we will be kept. We will be undefiled to live for his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, man's kingdom will pass away, but his kingdom will come. Let us pray for his kingdom. Let your kingdom come. Father in heaven, your will be done. Let us pray and wait. Kept ourselves. What the lesson we learn from Daniel is that God rules in the kingdom of men. We are here, but we are captured. We are captured by his kingdom. We are captured by his love. Let us live for our God here. Let us sing the next song. Let your kingdom come. In 142, let your kingdom come.
Your soul.
the Lord teach us how to keep ourselves. May He keep us from the evil from this world and live for His kingdom and pray for His kingdom and serve Him and love Him. So we commit what we have heard before the Lord. Maybe in this week, may the Lord teach us how to live for His kingdom. Please join us in the virtual morning tea if you can. So the Lord bless you.